Good. We're going to have the reading of God's Word, and Steve is going to come and read the Scriptures for us.
Let us hear the Word of God as it is written in Psalm 23, entitled, "The Lord is My Shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Well, that's a long time. I think some 40-odd years since Jean and I first came here. It was in January in 1978 that I first came here to preach as the pastor of the church. I was only then a young lad of about 30 years of age, and my wife was a few years younger. And we entered into ministry here until we left to travel to America to be with other members of our family. And we've never been forgiven by Angela for going, but we come to see her now and again. It seems a goodly number here this morning. It makes me wish I had a better sermon, but when I was asked to preach, it was only a few weeks ago, so I haven't really had much time because we've been to Scotland and back since then. But I found myself being turned to this particular psalm. We live in pretty awful times, both in this country and in our adopted country now in America, between the situation with their political upheavals and the Brexit problems we have here. These are terrible problems facing mankind, but there's lots of other issues. The climate, as they want to call it, the climate control, which some people don't really believe is genuine. But we have a lot of concerns in both countries regarding law and order and the problems that afflict us. And so a word of personal encouragement for those of us who are Christians. I want to share it with you this morning as it comes to us from Psalm 23. And I want to include also a challenge to remind the Christians of the blessings that God gives to us as his people. And we learn this from David. But also I want to issue a challenge to those who are here this morning, may not be converted, may not be Christians. I want to leave a word for you as well. You know, this time of year, getting near Christmas time, there is a particular passage that I always liked to preach on from time to time. And that was where Mary was given the information that she was to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she says, "My soul rejoiceth in God my Savior." It was a word of personal testimony. And so is this psalm. It is a word of testimony. He who is mighty has done great things for all of us. Of all of the subjects that we could have chosen to consider, I found I didn't have all my books with me. My library's in America, and that's my problem. But as I was pondering this psalm, I thought there is something here that we can share together this morning. And when I was reading through this, I thought there was a particular truth that stands out for me in this psalm. And I hope that there are truths that are going to stand out for you. It's without doubt one of the best known and best loved passages of the Bible, in spite of the fact it's comprised only of 6 verses. That fact is, however, that these 6 verses have endeared themselves in a particular way to the people of God under the Old Testament, but also under the New Testament and ever since. They have a peculiar message for us, and it has become a beloved psalm. There's something about the psalm that has commended its brief yet powerful statements to countless souls down through the ages, to men and women of all ages, to young and old alike, to those who are in power, kings, queens, and the wise and the educated, and also to those who are poor and illiterate, but nevertheless have learned this psalm by heart. It's a psalm that appeals to all different kinds of people in different situations and different nations as well, in all walks of life. And all have come to the conclusion that this is a very wonderful psalm that David has penned for us. And we can derive untold comfort and blessing from these few inspired lines. Psalm 119 is very, as you know, very long. And if we were comparing the Psalms, the book of Psalms, to the Himalayas, you would think that Psalm 119 would be the base on which all the others stand. When we come to Psalm 23, here you're reaching the pinnacle, the top of the Himalayas, as it were. And because it's at the top and at the peak, it's much smaller. In a sense, it's harder to get to, harder to achieve. But once you reach it, it gives you such a breathtaking perspective of the truths that God wants to lay before us. It's a psalm that in times of sadness and suffering and sorrow, of pain and pressures and parting, trials and troubles and testings, it's been a source of encouragement to Christians for many, many centuries. And it's inspiring them to great acts of courage and commitment, even in the face of great danger and disaster and death, to the point where we feel compelled to ask the question, what is it that has made this particular psalm, when it's so short and only 6 verses long, what is it that makes it stand out for people? Why has it become so popular? Why is it that we as Christians love this psalm so much and keep coming back to it? We do derive tremendous blessing from what David has penned here for us. And I believe the answer to that question is found in the character and the context of the psalm itself, and the convictions and the content of this psalm. It's a masterpiece of literature in itself, with its vivid imagery, which has much to say to both the young and the old, and to all those in different walks of life who have read it and come to love it. It's a psalm that comes from David's heart and finds an echo in our heart. There are 3 different headings I want to suggest in looking at this psalm this morning. We can divide it up and look at the words of David here. And simply, the first point that I want to raise is it's David's conclusion concerning God in the past. We have here in this psalm, David's looking back. He's reflecting. I tend to think that David is perhaps in the region near Bethlehem. And he's up in the hills, and He's not in the middle of wars or problems at this time. He's had time to reflect, time to look back, time to consider how God has dealt with him and how God has led him. And as he is doing so, he's remembering his days as a shepherd looking after the sheep just outside of Bethlehem. And he's reflecting in such a way as to see himself as the sheep and God as the shepherd. Here is, he's a king. He's a very wise king, a very powerful king, one of the greatest kings that has ever lived. And he has penned so many of the Psalms. He was a very clever man, very gifted man. It would seem to be obvious from a study of this Psalm that these verses are not the product of spiritual infancy, nor even of spiritual adolescence. This is a personal reflection of a man who is looking back over many, many years, perhaps at a time, as I say, free from pressure, looking back to his own beginnings and how he tended his father's sheep. And he was thinking, you know, I've got more in common with these sheep than with the kings of the earth and the great men of the earth. It's the reflections of a man, of a mature pilgrim, I would suggest, and of one who has walked many miles and for a long period of time in the company of the one of whom he now speaks, and that is the Lord. He's looking back over his life, and it's just this perspective which gives this psalm so much meaning and invests it, I believe, with such greatness. King David had lived through all manner of trials and troubles and storms and strife, difficulties and dangers. And now he pauses to evaluate and to contemplate the events in his life in the light of what he had learned about God through his life. So this is not the reflection of somebody who is new to the faith. This is somebody who has known God and God's dealings with him over a long period of time. The truths related and expressed in this psalm don't result from the deep thinking or the profound reasoning of a clever man, although in a sense they are, but that's not initially what they are. Rather, they are the result of a growing awareness, not of the existence of God, because he had no doubts about the existence of God from his youth, but of the involvement of God, and not God's involvement with men in the world generally, but with him in particular. He's thinking not of the world in general, but of his specific life, and in his own personal experience, he is writing this psalm. Just that it endears this psalm to, and it's just this, sorry, that endears this psalm to so many of God's people since that time. Not so much in what David himself had discovered from his own personal reflections, as they have so much realized and recognized and discovered these the same truths in their own lives. We're not just looking at David. We are also identifying with David, if you like, and reflecting on our own lives. And that's why so many people, I think, love this particular psalm. It's not just David that's discovered these truths. We've discovered them also. And let us remember that David did not have the advantage that we have, namely the writings of his son Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon. He didn't have that. He didn't have the Old Testament prophets to hand. He only had some of the history of Israel under the Old Testament. And the teaching that he gives in his Psalms shows that he is one who has learned a great deal from the one who has loved him and called him to serve him. We see, too, that he doesn't have the advantage of the New Testament. He doesn't have the advantage of knowing who Jesus Christ was. He lived a long time before that, some thousand years before. Nevertheless, David had come to this conclusion, and indeed these, in a sense, two conclusions concerning the Lord. First of all, concerning himself, and then secondly, concerning God himself. And he is thinking in these two lines of thought. His life is not dissimilar, in a sense, to the shepherd with his sheep. And so he comes to the conclusion, the Lord is my shepherd. And the implication of this statement cannot be underestimated. It tells us that it's possible for you and I, mere mortals, to be able to enter into a personal relationship with God. And that's what he's saying. We can know God in a personal way. And some of us here this morning can testify to that. And those of you who have already perhaps read the first book that I managed to write when I went to America, which was our story, our testimony, and the providence of God and the purpose of God and the person of God. You learn this over many years. It doesn't just happen. And it's, you know, that's expressing our faith and our trust in him. In addition to this, it implies that the great creator of all that exists is able and willing to enter into a relationship with us. And that also is staggering when you think of it. And when we look into our own hearts and into our own lives and we see what wretched sinners we've been and how we've failed so often, it amazes us that still we are like the sheep and God is like the shepherd. Our Lord is like the shepherd, the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. It says in John 10, his sheep hear his voice and follow him. They recognize the sound of his voice, and indeed he calls them by their name. He calls us individually. And I remember still the night that when the Lord spoke to me, I dare say that he was speaking for many years. But the night that I was converted, in that February night in 1964, it's a night that changed my life completely, changed my direction also, and was to change me, not only from being working in the county buildings, but was to call me away from there shortly after that and send me into the ministry. So it was a very important time. And the question, therefore, we need to ask is, have we heard that voice? Because that's the challenge here. David knew the Lord. He was one of the sheep spoken of in John 10 when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. David had heard God speak to him. I don't think we... have any idea exactly when he heard God speak in a powerful and personal way, but he had heard it. And we are the same. There are many people who are not sure when they became a Christian. It was kind of gradual. There are others, like myself, it was very sudden and very convincing. And it's something that, you know, you never forget. They recognize his sheep. They recognize the sound of his voice. And he calls them. And he calls them to leave the fold, if you like, where all the other sheep... I mean, you look at all these sheep in the sheep pen. And maybe a few hundred of them. And then the shepherds all start coming and they speak. And the sheep go off and follow the voice they recognize. They all have a shepherd. And sad to say, that's the same with mankind. There are people who think that Christians are the only ones who feel obliged to follow another. And we do follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we seek to do so as best we can. But we need to appreciate and understand we're all sheep. We're all sheep. And we are following one voice or another. And God help us if we are following the wrong voice. The Lord help us if we have chosen to hear a voice that is not the Lord Jesus, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be clear then that we are all following something or someone. And we are not able, frankly, to be independent. You know, many people think they're independent and they can live their own life and they're making their own decisions, but in actual fact, they're not. And when we see the disciples, you know, in the time of Jesus, they were given the opportunity, if you like, to follow the Lord prior to the cross, but they didn't. They followed him up to the cross, but then fear gripped them. And they did not understand. They had no real understanding or appreciation of what Jesus was about to do in going to the cross, because they had in their mind that things were going to work out very differently. But of course, they didn't. And they flee. And when you consider this and you see how they behaved, Peter denying Christ with an oath more than once. And yet, after the resurrection, and there are those people who don't feel that Jesus rose from the dead, how do you explain the disciples? Every single one of them had fled. Now, every single one of them was prepared to die. And they did. They died a martyr's death. They never changed. They never turned away. And they stood with confidence before the Sanhedrin, and they said that they were the Lord's. Now, they could have, perhaps, not doubt it, stirred up some kind of rebellion when Jesus was arrested. Before he was crucified, he might have been able to rouse up the people in Jerusalem if they had had such a mind, but they didn't. Now, how do we explain that every single one of them died a martyr's death? And the answer to that is they heard the shepherd's voice after he was resurrected. They met the Savior, and they knew that they were his and that he was their shepherd. And those of us who are Christians and have experienced that calling of the Lord, well, we understand that and we appreciate it and we can identify with the disciples. So, David, looking back, considering himself as a sheep, it's not very flattering, is it? And there are those people who look at us and think that we are weaklings and so on. We're not. We're not. Sheep can wander, though, and they can stray. We know ourselves to be like sheep. We can become lost. We can be vulnerable. No defense against predators. And a very easy prey for their enemies if they're not careful. So we need the protection of our shepherd. As Christians, we don't live the Christian life by ourselves and for ourselves. Well, I hope we don't. And in speaking like this, David has captured, I believe, and immortalized this remarkable relationship between the Lord and his people, expressed through his ability as a poet, and in such a way that it cannot be improved on. It's a tremendous concept. So this psalm then speaks about David's conclusion. I can't remember what the, I think it was his conclusion concerning God in the past. But secondly, we also find in this psalm David's conviction concerning God in the present. For this too is found in this psalm. Not only concludes that his relationship existed in the past, he firmly believes it's a relationship with the Lord that continues in the present. And so he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's reflected, he's thought about it, he's come to this conclusion, and it leads him to the conclusion too that the Lord is his shepherd constantly in the present. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So it's an issue of great concern and of some importance to all of us as we look to the present and to the future in this very troubled and uncertain world of today. There are many people that, you know, are fearful for the sake of for the future of the Christian church in our countries. God is still on the throne. There is nothing happening today that God doesn't control and that God isn't overseeing. We may not like it, but when you turn back to the Old Testament, as we've been doing recently, my wife and I, to the prophecies of the Old Testament about the days in which we're living, they're slowly being fulfilled. I haven't time to go into it with you, but as we are studying it, we can see that the world is moving exactly as God has determined. And the nations are moving into the positions that will bring about the end. And there is going to be an end to the world as we know it. The Lord is going to come back, and he is going to fulfill every promise he made, not only to us, but to his own people. You know, when I was born, there was no such thing as the State of Israel. You think what's happened since then, down to the present day, and we've seen the Lord putting his people back in the land. People who don't believe the Bible, that's a miracle. The State of Israel is a miracle, a modern miracle. You know, in the time of the Reformation, there were only 6 million Jews in the world. 6 million. The Germans, or the Nazis anyway, removed 6 million to the horror chambers. But they're still there. They've become a nation again. And the Lord has spoken of them and said, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Well, you know, that means that the people who are alive today are going to be there when the Lord Jesus comes back. So David's conviction concerning God in the present is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when we look at what follows, an issue of great concern and some importance to all of us who look to the future in these very troubled times. The implication of this statement is this, that without the Lord Jesus Christ and without our shepherd, we will definitely, inevitably come to want. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we will not want. But if you don't have the Lord as your shepherd, you will come to want one way or another. And we see he refers to this. There is provision. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me. We don't even, when we go into the green pastures, we don't sit down and enjoy them as we should. We're always agitated or on the move, but the Lord takes his sheep and he makes them to lie down in green pastures. And this is for provision. The green pastures are very necessary to the sheep. They need to feed there. They need to be nourished there. They may have to travel a long way before they come to any other pasture. So the shepherd has to make them lie down and feed in those pastures. The Lord provided them, his people, with manna in the wilderness when they were traveling through. Even their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. And in the Matthew 6, rather, the Lord speaks there about trusting him and his provision for us. He provides for the birds of the air and he clothes the grass of the field. And he says, don't go worrying about what you should wear, what you should put on, what you should eat, because I will provide for you. The Lord will provide, your Heavenly Father will provide for you. But he's not only leading them for provision, but for peace. He goes on, he leads me beside the still waters. We love it when he does that. We don't get too many of them though. Still waters are lovely, and the sheep love to drink at the still waters. Unfortunately, we have more troubles than we like in life, and we don't get to do this very often. And I think, you know, peace is something that we all, you know, want, that we all crave for. But the trouble is, sometimes we look for peace when we shouldn't have peace. You think of Winston Churchill. He wrote a series of books concerning the Second World War, leading off from the First World War. And in his volume, The Gathering Storm, he speaks there about the utter failure of the British establishment, Parliament, to deal seriously with what he was warning them would be coming. And what he has to say is worth reading towards the end of the chapter. One of the opening chapter, I believe it was. And he said he held the politicians accountable for trying to say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And we find it also in the Old Testament, Jeremiah and other passages that speak there of saying we have peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is a time when we need it. There is a time when we should seek to be at peace. But there are times, my friends, when we have to take a stand. And we need to be able to nail our colours to the mast. And especially in the Christian church of today, the things that are going on under the name of Christianity are horrific. Again, I'm not going to go into that, but we've seen a lot of it in America. And then there's protection, provision, peace and protection. Verses 4 and 5, we see this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me. He is there to protect the sheep from themselves as much as from predators. And we find that he has a rod and staff. And sometimes you can send the rod or the staff, I can't remember which one it was. He can throw it at the sheep if it's wandering off in the wrong direction. Because he's caring for the sheep. We need to be watching that we're not listening to the voices of false shepherds. Then for direction, with so many different voices today calling us to follow, we need to hear then his voice. And it's so necessary because the shadows are lengthening, as the Old Testament predicted. And for disciplining, I've already mentioned that in a sense with the rod and staff. He makes sure that his sheep don't wander off in the wrong direction. So he employs them to make sure that he brings them back again. And the Lord can send troubles and trials that will bring us to our knees. You know, I think Solomon says that the day of trouble and trials is better than the days when things are peaceful and do, you know, going smoothly, because we can wander and stray. And he more than once, I'm trying to think of his Proverbs, that he speaks there of as going to the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting, because we get time to consider the end of man and to reflect upon what our duties and should be. And then finally, this psalm speaks of David's confidence concerning God for the future. And we see in the closing verses, once again, the result of quiet reflection and careful consideration of the Lord's presence with him in the past. He says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So he's looked back. He's spoken of his confidence concerning God in the past and also of the present, and now of the future, his confidence concerning God for the future, for the days still to come. And here I want to close with a few thoughts from both the scripture and my own personal experience. I had thought of another text, more in keeping with the fact that Christmas is not so very far away, but I was brought back to this psalm, and I think it's a wonderful, wonderful psalm. He is our shepherd. I haven't... I had a statement I was going to make to regarding the past, but I think I've run out of time for that. So I want to close with a word of challenge to those who are as yet not believers. Because all too often, unbelievers say, I don't believe in God because I can't believe in something I cannot see and cannot understand. And I remember years ago, our youngest daughter, Susan, asked me a question. And she came home from school one day and she said, you know, the rest of the class are poking fun at me, believing the Bible as I do. And, and she said, they say they can't believe in something they cannot see or cannot understand. What can I say to them? I said, I'll tell you what you should say to them. You do believe in something you can't see and something you can't understand. And she said, well, what's that? I said, oh, two things. Time. Do you understand time? Okay, we go back in time. What was before that? Yeah, you have to think about that one. And what's going to happen at the end of time? What's going to follow the end of time? These are questions that you can't answer. And then I said, you know, if you send someone out in a spaceship from one end of the planet and send another spaceship out from the other side, if it was possible to go to infinity, how far would you need to go before you get to the edge of the universe? And what's beyond it? I said, if your friends can answer these questions, then they can claim that they don't believe in something that they can't explain or understand or appreciate. And, you know, we need to realize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The human body, the human mind is, you know, when it's in working order, is marvelous. Remarkable. And how, you know, when you see into the human body and you understand some of the intricate details of all of the veins and the muscles and so on, and it just evolved. Come on. We are created by God, and we are created in a most remarkable way. And then, as to the Bible, most people who say they don't believe in it have never really read it. How do you account for Israel? I remember, and I'll finish with this, my boss who was over me in the office in Scotland before I left the county council to go into the Bible college, he tried to dissuade me from believing the gospel and going to college. He thought I was going to throw my life away. And I don't believe that I ever did. I invested for eternity, is how I see it. But he came in one day, threw his newspaper down on my desk, and he said, there you are. Because I had said to him, what about Israel? How can you explain Israel? And he threw his paper down the desk, and it was the Six-Day War had begun, and it was Nasser was going to drive them into the sea. 6 days later, I threw my newspaper down at his desk. I said, "See, you're wrong, and I'm going." So, many years ago, when I was taking a funeral service here, I wrote this, and I want to read it in closing. It's called Not the 23rd Psalm. Someone else is my shepherd, therefore I shall surely come to want. I find no rest, and I'll have to dwell in this wilderness of a world where I cannot find the still waters of peace, but walk constantly beside the troubled waters. My soul remains disturbed and unsaved, and I walk in paths of unrighteousness for my own name's sake. The spectre of death hangs over me, and I am in constant fear of evil. I am terribly alone. No one is with me, and there is no one who can offer me any comfort. My table is constantly surrounded by my enemies. My head is dry and sore, and my cup is empty. Surely goodness and mercy shall elude me all the days of my life, and I shall never see the house of the Lord or dwell in it forever." How sad. How sad that anyone should be able to say these words and refer them to themselves. Will this Psalm 23 be your confidence? I hadn't time to, you know, go back and look at all the old sermons because I wasn't asked to preach until I got here, so they must have worked that one out well. But I share these few thoughts from this psalm, and I trust that it might be your testimony one day also, if it is not already so.